O great God in highest heaven, occupy our hearts. Occupy our hearts. Father, occupy my heart. Father, I pray your Spirit would work in me and through me as I would preach. I pray that your Spirit would be occupying the hearts of your people. And as we open your word, may we be guided in how to live a life that's dependent on your grace, that we would see our need for grace, and that we'd see our need for Christ. Father, make much of Christ in our listening and our speaking. Father, help us to know him more for your glory and for his sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we'll be in Luke chapter 17, verses 5 and 6 today. And today's sermon is titled, Increase Our Faith. This was a direct request of Jesus by his apostles. We'll see today, this was a direct request that they made. I think it's something that every Christian at one time or another has made a similar plea. Increase my faith. And I think if we don't have a heart that says, help me, I think we ought. And so I think today's passage is very useful and very informative for us, as all the Word of God is. So please stand and I will read verses 5 and 6 in Luke 17. Luke 17, verses 5 and 6. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. You may be seated. Again, I'm guessing you found yourself at some time in your Christian life saying, increase my faith. There's times you feel overwhelmed by all of the things that you have to do in and for Christ. And there's a sense of overwhelm. And I think this passage, I think, is often seen like it's kind of out of context. It's kind of out of place what Jesus has been teaching. And I believe we're going to clearly see today that it's right in context of what he's teaching. It's a perfect place to see this passage of Scripture behind all we've been looking at in the book of Luke. Remember that in this part of Luke, for quite some time, we've been seeing Jesus has been teaching and interacting with a large group of people. There's a lot of people following him. And during this I would call it a sermon or this dialogue this day, he spends some time talking to the Pharisees and the scribes. He spends some other time talking to his disciples and other times addressing the whole crowd. Starting in chapter 14, verse 25, we see that Jesus has this large group, this large audience that he's teaching. And then beginning in 15:1, remember we saw the Pharisees and the scribes, they're frustrated and they're grumbling because Jesus is drawing to himself sinners and he's receiving sinners, the lowlifes, and the Pharisees hate it. And then we see him turning and talking to disciples often, and among those disciples would have been the apostles. So in verse 5 we see this. The apostles said to the Lord. So the apostles make a request. It's been quite a while since we've seen the apostles in Luke's gospel. We originally saw the apostles in Luke's gospel in chapter 6 when they were chosen or called by Jesus. Luke 6:12. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. So back in chapter 6, when Jesus is really getting into his earthly ministry, he has some disciples following him, and from those disciples he calls 12 apostles. These are special men. These apostles were called by Jesus for a very special task. Remember, they were in chapter 9. They were empowered by Jesus to go out and do miracles and to proclaim the gospel. They are the 12 who eventually would be the foundation of the church, minus Judas, adding Barnabas, and then adding Matthias, and then adding Paul. But these apostles are the ones who built the foundation of the church. These are very important men, as we all know, with a very important job, calling, Ephesians 2:20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. These were the men who would be the authority over the early church. They would be the ones going out proclaiming the gospel, spreading the good news, and building the foundation of the church, of local assemblies with elders in each place, and that's what they would be going out to do. They would be his messengers sent by Jesus himself. They had miraculous powers that would be used to authenticate the gospel. These are these men. 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. These are men that would be the authors of the New Testament, or the ones that had traveled with them. This is the 12 that are in this audience that day, that are the ones who are saying to Jesus, increase our faith. This is who they were. Why would they be saying, increase our faith? Since they started following Jesus, we're going to look at some of the things they heard. And then we're going to think about that ourselves and understand that these things that they heard are things that we've heard. And the things that they were accountable to are things that we're accountable to in many ways. So why are they saying, increase our faith? They're hearing all these things, as we're going to see, that are big charges, difficult concepts, going against all natural wisdom or how men would actually want to naturally live, and also going against the religion of their day, the teaching they've been getting since they started following Jesus. After Jesus had called them, very soon after that, he goes into the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount starts out, he lifted up his eyes to his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. One of the very first things they heard, in order to follow Jesus, you must be poor in spirit, you must be hungering for righteousness, you must be weeping now, you must consider the things of this earth inconsequential. This is the very first things they were hearing. In verse 26, he goes on, woe to you when all the people speak well of you. If people are speaking well of you, woe to you. People won't speak well of you. For so their father did the false prophets. People are going to hate you, and they're going to speak poorly about you, he has told them. This is what they've been hearing. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Love your enemies? What? Bless and pray for those who curse you and hate you? Increase our faith. Luke 6:35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. None of this was natural. None of this was modeled by the religious leaders. None of this was seen in the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin. In order to follow Jesus, you had to be poor in spirit, not proud. In order to follow Jesus, you had to be hungering for righteousness, not focused on your food of this day. You had to be sorrowful over sin. You had to be hated. You had not to return evil for evil. Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me hears my words and does them. I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against the house and it could not shake it because it had been built well built. But one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Here's what they had been hearing. In order to follow Jesus, one must hear his commands and do them. The ones they've already heard, and the ones they're going to keep hearing. These are apostles. They heard all of these teachings and realized what he said was, he said, I am Lord, and if you don't obey me, then you're building your house on something that's going to fall when storms arise. Luke 9:18. Now it happened that he was praying alone. The disciples were with him. And he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But others say Elijah. And others, the one of the prophets of old is risen. And then he said to them, who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. So these apostles knew that Jesus was the Christ of God. They knew that he was the Messiah. They knew he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They knew they must be obedient to his commands. They knew that all these difficult teachings they were hearing, they were accountable to live out. Luke 9:57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So they were there when this person came up to Jesus and says, I want to follow you. And basically Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you've got to give up all these earthly comforts that you're used to. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Let me take care of my inheritance. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Don't worry about burying your father and your inheritance. You're going to go proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. This is the teachings they'd been hearing. This is what they understood the Messiah was saying. This is the one that they were following. These apostles were following who had especially been called by, who had been going out and working miracles and proclaiming the gospel. This is what they're listening to. This is the teachings of Jesus. Increase our faith. Luke 11:27, he said these things. A woman in the crowd raised her voice and said, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed. But he said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. No blessing in being a Jew. No blessing in biology. Blessed are those who hear the word of the Lord and keep it. This was overwhelming for them. Can you imagine hearing these things from Jesus himself and understanding, I can't do this. What am I going to do? I would add, it ought to be overwhelming for us. It ought to be challenging for us to consider. More of what the apostles had witnessed and heard. Luke 12:1. In the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together, they were trampling one another. He began to say to his disciples first, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. They knew that they could have no secrets. God knew it all. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the private room shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that, nothing more they can do. But I will warn you to whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. They know they're not to fear men who can put them to death. They're to fear God who can put them in hell. That's who they're to fear. They know and believed that they needed to fear God as the one who could cast him into hell. They heard Jesus teaching on money in Luke 12. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food and the body more than clothing. They were told not to worry about their temporal provision. That life, Zoe, is much more than the present. What had they been doing? They'd been fishermen, they'd been tax collectors. They watched these people around them, religious people around them. All they cared about was the temporal life. And they're being told not to worry about that. Just like we've been lately in this book of Luke, being told not to worry about that. Luke 12:28. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For the nations of the world, the Gentiles, they seek after these things. Your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom. Seek his lordship. Seek obedience to God and his commands. And these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the needy, provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. They knew from Jesus they were not to be anxious about the things of this world. They were not to worry about what they were going to eat or what they were going to drink. Rather, their focus must be on true treasures, which are treasures in heaven. Now, they were tempted. They were tempted to want to be rich. They were tempted to want to have ease and comfort, just like we are. They were tempted with wanting to prioritize earthly relationships over eternal relationships. They were tempted to put their hope in things that were going to burn up. Luke 12:40, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. They knew that Jesus was going to return, the Master was going to return it someday, and then they needed to be ready. They heard Jesus say this in Luke 12:49, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. God's wrath is coming. I've come to bring the wrath of God, and it should already be started. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it's accomplished. I've got to go and take on the wrath of God before it can be taken care of. Do not think I have come to bring peace on earth. No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. These men, these apostles, they understood that Jesus would divide families, that biology didn't matter in the kingdom. They would have to take this message to the world and have them hate them for it. This is what they understood. Luke 14:11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. They knew that they weren't to be about being noticed by men, being exalted by men. Remember, the religion they had watched, the most important religious leaders were all very exalted by men. They shouldn't worry about being invited to the best feasts, the best parties, the guests being the guests of honor. Luke 14:33, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Okay, this is showing them that following Jesus had shown them that it would be more important than their families, that they would need to hate their fathers, their mothers, their wives, their brothers, their sisters, their children. And if you won't renounce all that you have, in other words, if you won't make secondary all you have to following Jesus Christ, then you cannot be his disciples. Overwhelming. During this same day that they had just been hearing this long conversation that started back in Luke 14, Luke 15:1, now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eat with them. The apostles, they had heard that the Pharisees, they heard them grumbling about receiving these lowlifes. And then verse 7, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Jesus taught these hypocrites when he was rebuking these Pharisees, these apostles were listening. The most important thing to God, what brings God joy, is salvation. So you ought to live your lives in order to bring people to the kingdom. That's what brings glory to God. Luke 15:10, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Salvation of souls, it what gives God joy. This is what the prioritization of your life therefore ought be, is what these apostles have been hearing. Luke 16:9, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Remember, this is how money ought to be used. You ought to be shrewd, like that steward who made a deal on his way out the door when he got fired, remember, to bring money into himself by selling off the debts at lower prices to him. So the master was out, but they heard from Jesus was, you should be shrewd like that. You should be shrewd in investing resources into saving souls, so that there will be people to greet you when you go to heaven. Not too dissimilar from the world we live in now. Back then, it was, hey, you've got to accumulate wealth so you can take care of yourself. You've got to accumulate wealth so you can take care of yourself on this planet. And they're being told, they're listening to Jesus' teaching, saying, no. That's not what your goal ought to be. You ought not be like the rich man in Luke 15 that stored up all these treasures and then died that night. His soul was required of him, and then whose were all those things? You must be rich toward God. This is what they're hearing. Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters. For he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and worldly wealth. We've been going through this. We know how difficult this is to hear. We know how challenging it is to understand how much we want to serve worldly wealth. And how we're being told by Jesus, no, you cannot serve God and mammon. You're going to love one and hate the other. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. They didn't like all this teaching. They didn't like all these truths that Jesus was telling them. So they mocked. They scoffed. These apostles heard this, and they heard these realities. They knew that their religious leaders of the day were mocking Jesus for that teaching. So as they would take this same message forth, they were going to be mocked and ridiculed and reviled in the same way. They heard Jesus rebuke the Pharisees for their lack of obedience to God's moral law when it came to divorce. Everyone who divorces his wife and remarries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. These apostles had heard how the Pharisees would use the law in a way that was improper. They were getting divorced for any old reason as long as they would provide a certificate of divorce. And these apostles heard that they're going to need to rebuke people that were following a religion that couldn't save. They were not to be men who loved money. They were not to be men who prioritized family over God. They were to be those who would not advocate for divorce for any reason. They had to be very countercultural, and they knew they were going to have to go out and do these things. Then the last words Jesus just spoke, we looked at last week. Here's what they've just heard. This is why what we're about to see in today's passage flows perfectly. All of these things they've been hearing, lots of things to follow. Understand Jesus is Lord and he has given commands. 17:1, and he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Here's the warning they just heard. Temptation to sin, snares, traps. Those are going to come. It's part of life. Christians are going to be tempted. But don't you dare be the ones who bring that temptation into the life of a Christian. Don't you be the trap. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves. Don't be doing things that are going to cause younger believers to sin. Don't be teaching things that are going to cause them to have their consciences offended. If your brother sins, rebuke him. So here's something you're going to need to do. Rebuke the brethren who sin, or else you're being the trap. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. These men, they were Jesus' closest men. They knew they had a responsibility to not be the trap, as they were going to go out and build the foundation of the church, as they were going to go out and be his apostles, his messengers. They knew they were going to not allow sin to not be rebuked. They knew that they were going to have to forgive in extraordinary ways. They were extremely overwhelmed by the demands of following Jesus. They had to be men that were going to build the foundation of church on Jesus. They were going to have to model Christianity in their living, in their obedience to Jesus' commands. So what is their response? What is their plea? Lord, increase our faith. These things that we're supposed to do, how are we going to do them? Increase our faith. Prosithiamai. Add to an existing quantity, supplement, grow. Notice they didn't ask to be given faith. They believed, except for Judas, and they were asking for more faith in order to obey his teachings. They had a big responsibility, and they knew they weren't sufficient in themselves. Like the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:16, to one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient to be Christ's messenger? Who is sufficient to live and teach truth? Who is sufficient to be a Christian? 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God. These apostles knew what the Apostle Paul knew. They could never live their Christian lives out in their own power. They needed God's power. Increase our faith. Philippians 2. These apostles sitting there that day, we Christians sitting here today, know what Paul knew. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God works in us. It is not our work. We cannot empower ourselves to do the work. It's God working in us. Increase our faith. How are we going to live correct lives, teach correct doctrine? How are we going to supernaturally forgive in ways that is not, I can't forgive like that. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. These apostles knew they needed the strength of Jesus to carry out their calling. So they respond to him after they've heard all this teaching with a plea. Increase our faith. They were overwhelmed with the reality of living their lives consistent with Jesus' commands. Can you relate? Do you ever feel overwhelmed with the reality of needing to live your lives consistent with the commands of Jesus? If you don't, you need to repent. If you think you can live out the Christian faith without the power of Christ, you're sorely mistaken. You might not even know Christ if you think you can do it on your own. These men knew they couldn't do it on their own. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul needed God's grace. He knew he was weak. The apostles listening to Jesus that day, they knew they were weak. They knew the instructions for living in the kingdom of God were more than they could handle. And so they plead with him after hearing all of his teachings. These last ones in particular, increase our faith. How do I not love money? How do I not serve money? How do I make secondary my earthly relationships and primary my relationships in heaven? How do I do that? I'm not sufficient. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Paul says, God's grace has made me what I am. And I've outworked everybody. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Paul worked harder than anyone, but only by the grace of God. The apostles had been with Jesus for 2 years or so. They'd been hearing all of his teachings about following him, about the Christian life. In the immediate context, they had heard about having to forgive in a supernatural way, how not to love money or be anxious about the things of this earth, how to understand that earthly relationships are temporal, that we should be building up heavenly relationships. And they were overwhelmed. And so they say, increase our faith. And how does Jesus respond to their plea? They say, we need help. Give us more faith. Grow our faith. And Jesus responds this way. And the Lord said, if you had the faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. His response is, if you had just this tiny little faith. Remember, a mustard seed was the smallest seed of anything they grew in that area. A very small, tiny seed. If you just have that tiny bit of faith, then you can tell this mulberry tree. Now, mulberry trees were known for their root system. Their root system would go very far down, spread out wide, would take a really good grasp and hold of the earth. Very impossible to remove. The rabbis taught that mulberry tree roots could last for 600 years. So a mulberry tree in their listening was, they understood that ain't happening. You ain't digging it out with a shovel or a crane. You certainly aren't going to take it out by just telling it. So Jesus is being hyperbolic. He isn't telling them, if you have enough faith, you can make that mulberry tree, get it uprooted and have it planted in the sea. He's telling them, you've asked for more faith. I'm telling you, it only takes that much faith to do this great of a thing. You see how great of a thing it is to live in the ways I've commanded? You see how overwhelming that is? All you need is a little faith. That's all you need. They're saying, increase our faith. He's saying, you've already got enough. You've already got enough. He says, if you had faith. Remember that word, if. The word actually means since. He isn't saying, oh, if you only. Remember, they had faith. We'll look at that. But he's saying, since you have faith. Since, because. A marker of cause or reason on the basis that an actual case is regarded formally as a supposition. In other words, because you have faith like a grain of mustard seed. It wasn't they didn't have faith. They did. Their faith was small, but they had it. All believers have faith. By definition. Since you have a tiny little bit of faith, in Luke 12:28, but if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? You have a little faith. It's a very small faith, small like a mustard seed, but the faith that has the power to do all these things Jesus has called you to do. He's telling them, you have the faith. If you just have the faith of a mustard seed, then you can do great things. These things seem overwhelming to you, yes? Brothers and sisters, the Christian life can seem overwhelming, can't it? You have faith. You have faith of a mustard seed. By definition, you already have it. Matthew 14, 28, Peter had faith. This is Jesus had walked on water and called Peter to himself. Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Peter had faith. He stepped out and walked on water. Quite a supernatural happening, yes? Because he had faith. He believed into or on Jesus Christ. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Peter's faith was enough to walk on water. But as soon as he realized how supernatural what he was doing was, he sunk. As soon as he stopped trusting in Christ, and as soon as he stopped living by faith and started living by sight, he sunk. Oh, you have little faith. You had plenty of faith to walk on water. And then you looked at your surroundings and your natural mind said, "I can't do this." And you sunk. He stopped obeying Jesus' command and he started living out of what he knew. I want us to understand that, brothers and sisters. When we stop living out of Jesus' commands and start living out of what we know, we can't accomplish things for Christ. Because what we know is we're not to have people hate us. What we know is we really love our biological families. What we really know is we like the comfort and ease that money brings. That's what we know. Matthew 17, 20. He said to them, "Because of your little faith, for I truly say, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed," this had already happened prior to this in time, "you will say to this mountain, move from here to there. And it will move and nothing will be impossible for you." They're standing on a mountain and Jesus used the mountain as the hyperbolic statement. He said, "Look, if you have just a little faith, you can make this mountain move." Same message here. If you have a little faith, you can make this mulberry tree with its deep roots that are all entwined and stuck into the ground hard, you can make that thing move and go out into the middle of the Mediterranean. Now, nowhere does Jesus command us to move mulberry trees. Nowhere does Jesus command us to move mountains. This is the problem with the charismatic movement. Those aren't commands. Those are just hyperbolic statements to show how great you can accomplish the things that Christ has told you to do. How you can do that. It's not go move mountains. The tiniest amount of faith can move a mountain or a mulberry tree. And you've already got that. John 14, 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father." What kind of works? What was the greatest work Jesus did? The work of salvation. The greatest miracle there is. "And you'll do greater works than these." Not in moving of mountains, not in raising the dead, in salvific, the gospel going forward. When Jesus was here, his power was where he was. And when his apostles were, the power was where they were. Now the power of Christ, the gospel message, is spread all over the world. "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do." Whatever you ask that's consistent with who I am, I'll do it. Jeff, is it consistent with who the will of Jesus Christ, the name of Christ, is it consistent that you love your wife as Christ loved the church? Then you can do it. That's a consistent with the will of God as he's shown us. Brother Tony, can you not be anxious? Yes, then you can do it. Brother John, has he told you you're going to be able to leap over your house? No. He hasn't told you that. Has he told you you're going to raise people from the dead? No, he hasn't told you that. Sarah, has he told you you're going to speak in many foreign languages unknown to you? No, he hasn't. But he's told you that you can reverence your husband. Ephesians 2:8. See, listen, increase our faith. Jesus' answer is, look, it's not necessary. You have faith. You might need to increase your trust. But you have faith. Just draw upon that faith. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's a gift of God. What's the gift of God? Faith. Not as a result of works, so man, no man may boast. For we are his workmanship, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You have faith, Corey. And because you have faith, you can do the good works that God's called you to do. You don't need increased faith. You have faith. You might need some increased obedience. You have faith. We have faith already given us. And this tiny little bit of faith can produce the works we're called to do. We can love and serve God and not worldly wealth. We can. We can forgive in a supernatural manner. We can forgive over and over and over again. We can. We don't need increased faith. We need to be obedient. You already have the faith. We act as if though God hasn't given us all we need. We need more. Romans 10, 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. If you're not accessing your faith, read the word of God. Believe the word of God. It will increase, if you will. It will actualize. It will motivate the faith that you have. Christian, read the word of God. Believe the word of God. It will have that mustard seed move mulberry trees. It will have that mustard seed-sized faith move mulberry trees. It will have you, Greta, patiently, kindly raise 11 children. It will have you, Julie, to reverence your husband even if he's not being obedient to the word. That's what it will do. John 6, 28, 29. You see, this faith allows us to do what we can't do on our own. Things we cannot do outside of Christ, faith in Christ, trust in Christ, things we cannot do, we can now do. And that's what he's telling these overwhelmed apostles. John 6, 28, then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God. You believe in him who has sent me. Believe in Jesus. You have faith, now live out of it. Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We can please God with our lives because we have faith. A gift given us by God. The grace given us by God. That the faith and the grace that we have now to live out of. Jesus was telling these apostles when they requested, increase our faith, you already have faith, it is sufficient for you to obey my commands. You notice he didn't say, okay, here, boom, there's some more faith. He said, do you have mustard seed type faith? Well, you do by definition. You could already move that mulberry tree. You could already move that mountain. Help our unbelief is a better song than increase our faith. We have belief, help our unbelief. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in the presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God's working in you to do his will. You have everything you need to carry out these overwhelming demands of you. What's one of the most well-known verses in all of athletics? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthened me. I can shoot 92% from the free throw line. Praise Jesus. So far out of context, has no connection to what's being taught here. Literally, I can move mountains and mulberry trees. Of course I can't. But what I can do is all things that Jesus commands me to do through him who strengthens me. I can do all things that he commands me to do through him who strengthens me. Nowhere has God called me to shoot 92% from the free throw line or said that that's a good thing or a bad thing. See, I can do this. I can have patience with my daughter through Christ who strengthens me. I can sacrificially love my wife. I can stand on truth with the world around me. I can repent when I sin. I can rebuke others who sin. I can forgive continually, supernaturally. I'm not telling you I do that perfectly. I'm telling you I have everything I need to do that. So do you, brothers and sisters. All things God has called you to, you can do through that faith, through that strength that Christ gives. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? Actually, do I go to that in my thoughts and my prayers? Show me your glory, Christ. Show me your commands. Humble me before you. Chasten me any way you would need. I don't need something more from you. I don't need more faith. I have plenty. You gave it to me. One of those apostles who was there that day when Jesus was telling this, replying to that plea, was Peter. 2 Peter 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God and Savior, our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How? Through the Word. His divine power has granted to us all things pertaining to life and godliness. His power has granted to us, Peter says, all things pertaining to life and godliness. I already have his power by faith. You do too. Those who have obtained a faith of equal standing. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his very precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. We will be in glory with our divine natures. We already have all we need that pertains to life and godliness. It's not that Jesus needs to increase our faith. We simply need to live by grace through faith that we already have. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. These things you've been telling us are too much. We can't do this. Give us more faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed. Does every Christian have a faith the grain of a mustard seed? Of course. It doesn't get any smaller than that in his parabolic statement. You could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted. Those roots that are so firm in there, that have stretched out all the way across the neighborhood, that are so deep, the 600-year roots, you could tell it to be uprooted and go out into the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. Certainly you can forgive. Certainly you cannot serve money. Certainly you can forsake earthly relationships for the relationship with Christ. Certainly you can do that. Be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Closing thought. Jesus was teaching the apostles that they did have faith, and that that faith would empower them to live their lives consistent with his teachings. They did have faith, and that faith could have them live consistently with what they had been hearing. Beloved, since we too have been given the gift of faith, we know that we can do all that Christ Jesus commands of us. Do we know that? Can do. Not necessarily will do. We can do all that Christ Jesus commands of us. Let us pray that the Spirit of God may cause us to access the faith we've all been given, in order that we might obey and bring glory to God with our surrendered lives. Let us pray that the Spirit of God may cause us, beloved, to access the faith we've already been given, in order that we might obey and bring glory to God with our surrendered lives. Our surrendered lives bring glory to God, and those surrendered lives are empowered by the faith we've been given. May the Spirit of God guide us to live out of that. Don't be overwhelmed, Mike. Believe that you can do all things he has called you through his strength. Believe that. What are you overwhelmed about? Now listen, some in here are overwhelmed about the things of this world. About not following Jesus' commands, about getting along in this world. Repent. Repent. These things are passing away. Repent of your worry. Don't be anxious about what you'll eat or drink. We're the next level here with these apostles. We're the next level talking to us Christians. If you're worried about obeying Christ and you're overwhelmed about all there is to do, you're in a good spot. Now just believe that you can do all those things he's called you to through his strength, by faith. If you have nothing you're worried about in your Christian life and how you're obeying Christ, if you don't worry about how you obey Christ, repent. Because we all fall short, don't we? We all are overwhelmed in some area of our lives, aren't we? By faith, let's grow in believing. Utilizing that which Christ has already given us. So we will walk by faith and not by sight. You see, Peter took a step by faith and then was ruled by sight. This is too much. You call me to something I can't do. Down. We're not being told to walk on water. We don't have to break physical barriers. We don't have to challenge gravity. We simply have to not be harsh with our wives, husbands. Overwhelming at times, isn't it? We simply have to reverence our husbands' wives. We simply have to be patient with our children, raise them and training them in admonition of the Lord. We simply have to forgive one another. We simply have to be ambassadors for Christ with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We simply have to turn away from, repent of any of our worldly sins that we commit. We simply have to stop loving money and serve God. I say simply because it just isn't simple, is it? But if you have faith of a mustard seed, do all that and more. You can do all that and more. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the clear teaching of Jesus that helps these apostles and helps us understand today that it is not more faith that we need. You've given us everything we need. It is more knowledge of you. It is more surrender to you. It is more obedience to you. Father, help us to not make demands of you to give us more of anything. You've given us everything. Help us to make use of the things you've given us, your word, your spirit, the brethren, the Lord's Supper, baptism, all the things you've given us. Father, help us to partake in those. Father, may we not ask for an increase of faith, but may we believe that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, in whose name we pray. Amen.